Good morning again. As I said before, it is good to be here with you. We welcome you this morning as we continue in the book of Ephesians. Specifically this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians 2, going into the end of the chapter. So we're going to be starting in at verse 11, going into the end of the chapter to verse 22. So as we begin with the intro and walk through, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, go ahead and feel free to do that. Feel free to use the Bible that's in the seat that's under you and take that with you if you don't have one as a gift from us to you. As we start this morning, I want to ask, have you ever felt like an outsider? Right? Have you ever felt like you were on the fringes of a group or whatever it was? You were an outsider, right? You were not part of the in crowd, right? You were excluded, possibly unwelcomed and disconnected, right? Has anybody ever felt like that from any point up until now, right? Even walking in this morning, did you potentially feel like an outsider, not being a member of Pillar Jacksonville? Well, before we go any further, you're not an outsider. Welcome. Again, you're welcome here. But imagine being told, as well as knowing that you're an outsider, that there is no matter what you do, you will never belong, right? Wouldn't that just be crushing to the fact that you're already showing up and you're outsider, you're an outsider, you're unwelcome, and you're excluded, right? That would just be crushing, like you will never belong to our group. This was a reality for the Gentiles before Christ, right? This was a reality for us before Christ. We heard that last week in the passage where it said, you were dead in your sins. This morning, we're going to continue some of that, but with new hope. You see, for the Gentiles, they were foreigners to God's covenant, excluded from his people, and barred from the temple. They had no hope of salvation. They were separated from the messianic promises of Israel. That means from Jesus Christ. There was nothing for them. There was no hope. But in Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, Paul urges them to remember that past hopelessness. Not as a painful reminder of what once had been, but to strengthen their appreciation of what has come to be. Now through Christ, those who were once far off have been brought near. They were no longer strangers and outsiders. They were a new people reconciled through the cross and with the assured promise of salvation. My first question for you this morning is, can you recall your life and how it was before you became a Christian compared to now? Right? Can you recall how your life was before you became a Christian, until compared to now? And what has changed? As we go through the passage this morning, I encourage you to reflect on your life, what it was like before Christ, and how it has changed since knowing him, and how you should continue to live for him. So pick it up with me in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, reading all the way until the end of the chapter. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and preach in peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So you are then no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the new hope that we have in Christ, that in him we have peace with you, we have peace with one another, that in him we are being built in unity into one body. We pray that your Spirit will continue to lead us in this transformation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, the main point of the sermon will be this. In Christ, we have peace. Let us live in unity as his holy dwelling. In Christ, we have peace. Let us live in unity as his holy dwelling. But the idea that Paul is getting at here in the first part of the passage is that before they can understand what they have been given through Christ, they first need to understand where they came from. They need to remember and reflect on where they came from. Again, we saw this last week when it said, you were, past tense, dead in your sins, right? Well, this morning, he begins with, therefore, remember. He says, remember. He calls the Gentiles to reflect on their former plight, saying, you Gentiles, who were once called the uncircumcised by the circumcised, right? So he's reflecting back on to circumcision as the means by which the Jews identified themselves with the covenant of God. In 1 Samuel 17:26, we see the same thing play out. We see when, if you remember, when David was on the battlefield, basically looking at Goliath, David called him an uncircumcised Philistine. And he said that, and it was to emphasize the fact that not just he wasn't physically circumcised, but that he was not in a covenant relationship with God. Not only was he not in a covenant relationship with God, but he was hostile to God and hostile to God's people. We know that this is a sign, and in context of the uncircumcised, it's an indication both from, again, God's covenant in many cases, but also the hostility against him. And when Paul uses this term, he's not using this term derogatorily toward the Gentiles, right? It's not something that he's stating to them in order to make them feel more alienated than they already was. He's using it to make a point. He says, you were alienated from God, alienated from his promises, without hope, and without God in the world. You see, prior to Christ, the Gentiles had no access to the covenantal means of salvation given to Israel. Unlike the Jews who awaited the promised Messiah, the Gentiles had no expectation of a coming Savior or knew they needed one, right? And we think about that. Nowadays, there are a lot of people who they aren't expecting Jesus, but even more importantly, they don't even know that they need a Savior, right? There are people who are living in sin, going back again to the first part of chapter 2, they are dead in their sins, and they don't know that they need a Savior, because without a Savior, they cannot save themselves. They are exactly in the exact same place that Paul is saying that the Gentiles once were. And I want us to make sure that we pick up on the past tense. He's saying, before Christ, you once were in that same position. You were still dead in your sins. But again, Paul's call to remember is not a slight on the Gentiles. It actually sets us up for the rest of the passage. Because when we get to verse 13, there is an obvious shift in what he has called them to remember, and he reminds them of their new hope in Christ. Verse 13 starts with, but now. Right? There's a shift. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Right? So there has been a change. There was, for a moment, they were far off. They didn't have any stake in the promises of Israel, of a promised Messiah. But now, Paul is telling them, but now, through Christ's accomplished work on the cross, you Gentiles who were far off, who were strangers, who were foreigners, who were excluded from the nation of Israel, you have now been brought near and included in God's saving grace. This links them back to Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And as this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. So if we think about it, we're looking at it and we understand that it wasn't anything the Gentiles had done to bring them into fellowship, to make them a part of the Israel nation. It was all from God. So now, in faith, they can be part of God's covenant promise. You see, Paul is emphasizing that because of their current condition, because of where they were in the past, because of Christ, that separation has now been removed. And by faith, they have this new hope. So what is Paul's purpose in all this? Why is this important? Well, first of all, again, Paul isn't saying this to open up new wounds, right? We'll get to this in a second. He understands that between the Gentiles and the Israelites, between the Gentiles and the Jews, there were hostilities. Instead, he wants them to grasp the magnitude of where they came from, right? Turning from former outsiders into full members of God's people. While Paul does not explicitly discuss the deeper meaning of circumcision, I think it's right for us to understand the concept here, because even the Jews who knew Christ and who were a part of the Israel nation, who actually had stake in the promise, they were not circumcised to the point of where Paul means, right? There was the physical circumcision which aligned them to the covenant. But what Paul is speaking of is the spiritual circumcision, that circumcision of the heart that transformed them so that it would soften their hearts and they would turn from their old wicked ways and they would turn to God, right? We understand that the Jews had their rituals and their ceremonies, but none of that worked for them, right? Their sacrifices didn't give them a change of heart. The circumcision that Paul is indicating here is that circumcision that allows them to be transformed into the people that God are looking for. And that's what he's asking for us. That's what he's telling us. Like, hey, you need a circumcised heart. You need to have your heart change. And the good news, the best news is this, that everyone who hears the gospel has the opportunity to respond in faith and receive salvation, just like the Gentiles did, right? When we hear the gospel, we have an opportunity, just like the Jews, to accept it or reject it, right? Allowing the gospel, as we hear it, to change our hearts. But the question is, will you? When you hear the gospel, will you accept it, right? Will you allow the gospel, God's spoken word, right, when it is preached or when it is read, will you allow it to change you? Excuse me. The problem is, a lot of people, even now, may be sitting here thinking, well, maybe my past situation isn't that bad, right? Maybe, you know, as I look back on it, I'm really not that bad. But we are. We really are that bad. You know, let me remind you, on your worst day, right, on our best day, on our very best day, we still fall short and deserve nothing less than God's wrath. That's on our best day. Apart from Christ, we all stand guilty before God and deserve his judgment, right? We need salvation. And if we miss that, if we don't recognize the fact that we need a Savior, we'll never look for one. But the truth is, we desperately need God's intervention, right? We need God to intervene into our life, to bring his word into our life, to change our hearts, right? So that we can be saved. Again, the question is, when you hear God's word, when you hear the offer of salvation through the gospel, will you accept it? You see, under this gift of salvation, it is not just a personal reconciliation, right? Yes, we want that vertical reconciliation between us and God that was destroyed, that was forfeited in the garden, but it's also a transformation of relationships, right? It's a transformation of how we work together with one another. We heard this last week, if you were here, when one of our young ladies gave her testimony of how after hearing the gospel and giving her life to Christ, how it changed the way that she interacted with her family. It changed the way that she interacted with the people around her, right? That's what we need. We need that to be that transformation. As we go into Ephesians 14 to 18, Paul shows us that in Christ, we not only have peace with God, that vertical relationship, but also peace with one another. The second point for this morning is we have peace with one another. In Christ, we have peace with one another. See, we readily recognize that through Christ, that vertical relationship between us and God, that reconciliation between us and God from us who were lost in our sins has been restored, right? That is the immediate action that we are changed. And now when God looks at us, he sees Christ, his righteousness, instead of our dirty, filthy rags. But we also must understand the reconciliation comes between us and other people, breaking down barriers and restoring those horizontal relationships with other people. In Ephesus, there was a deep-rooted hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? The Jews had no real love for the Gentiles, and it was reciprocated, right? The Gentiles also had no love for the Jews, right? From one perspective, the Jews believed that the Gentiles could not be saved, right? So that goes back to where they were before Christ, that the Jews thought they were unclean, thought they were uncircumcised, filthy, and they did not belong in the Jewish nation. They had no rights to God's covenant. And it was mostly because they did not adhere to the law of Moses. But also, from the Gentiles' perspective, we have to look at that many of the Gentiles, many who were Romans or other nationalities, they saw the Jews as peculiar. Like, you know, why are you guys doing all of these weird rituals and having all these weird ceremonies? You know, they thought they were antisocial. Why? Because the Jews didn't partake in the same events that the Gentiles didn't partake in the same events. And they didn't participate in their pagan rituals or in the emperor worship, right? Or none of the Roman customs. So you've got these two ethnicities here where they're just at odds with each other because they think one thinks the other one's peculiar and the other one believes that the other side, you guys are just awkward because you're antisocial and you don't want to participate in anything that we participate in. But it wasn't just a known social division amongst the Jews and the Gentiles, right? Even in the temple, when the second temple was built, there was a dividing wall that was added as an addition to the temple called the Court of the Gentiles, right? And the purpose of that court was explicitly to keep out the Gentiles, right, out of the inner court. And inside that, on the side of the inner court, there was an inscription written that said, "No foreigner may enter within the barrier around the sanctuary and the enclosure," right? So inside this outermost courtyard was the only place that the Gentiles could go. And then there was this warning saying that you can't go any further. But even more on that, the warning said, "Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his ensuing death," right? So it wasn't just like, hey, don't get caught going through here. It was, if you get caught beyond this barrier, you will be executed. That is essentially what this said, right? And think about it. Today, we may be going around, you know, driving around or on property, and we'll see a no trespassing sign. And at worst case scenario, we might think, okay, well, if I get caught, it says violators will be persecuted. Okay, fair enough. I'll get a fine, maybe a little bit in prison time. No. This is saying, hey, no trespassing. If you're caught trespassing, you will be killed. That is the extent of this. Like, your life will end if you get caught trespassing, right? And this was serious, right? We know if we go back to Acts, where Paul was accused of bringing a Gentile into the sanctuary, and it essentially caused a riot, which caused Paul to flee and to leave Ephesus. So this was a real issue between the Jews and the Gentiles. But Paul, what he wants to emphasize for us is that in Christ, this dividing wall of hostility is broken down. So again, there was a dividing wall between us and God who is broken down when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. But now there is work that is being done, that is also being done through Christ, to break down the dividing walls that we have between one another. See, under his headship, his being Christ, under his headship, he has formed the one body, right? That is the church, right? We are Christ's body. Through Christ, we are God's church. We are God's redeemed people, making salvation available to all who believe in him, right? So we have to think about it like this. There were Jew and Gentile, and we heard it this morning in Galatians. He said, there is now neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, slave or free. Now we are all in one body. So if you are in Christ, then what Paul wants us to understand is now we are all a part of this new humanity, this one body called the church. You see, from the moment that sin entered into the world in Genesis, humanity's fellowship with God and one another was broken, right? We know immediately God said, Adam, where are you, right? There was something broken where that fellowship where God and Adam had in the garden before the fall, there was something missing there, right? And then even after that, when God is asking what is going on, we see this immediate blame game between Adam and Eve. So there's that vertical, again, that horizontal relationship is broken between God and man. And then the horizontal relationship between one another is broken as well, where Adam and Eve immediately start turning to each other. And then we see it begin to play out with Cain and Abel and so on and so forth. So this has been a problem since the garden. This isn't nothing new. But through his ministry of proclaiming peace and his sacrificial death, Christ has restored the fellowship with God that was lost in the Garden of Eden. Through his death, through his proclaiming of peace, both Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled, right? That's good news for us. That means that no matter what our ethnicity is, no matter what our status is within our job, what our educational level is, if we are in Christ, we are all one. We're all called to be united into one body. In Christ, all barriers have been removed, right? I just said ethnicity, education, your social barriers. We're brought into the family of God, restoring the fellowship with him, and united into one new humanity. Ephesians 2:18 tells us that through him, we both have access in one spirit to God, right? That one spirit that we receive when we receive Christ, it's that spirit that brings us into fellowship with one another and gives us access to God. This means that access to God is no longer limited to a specific group, right? Before, again, the Jews thought they had the sole claim to God, right? And to a certain extent, they did, right? They were God's people. But now, the Gentiles and us, we have access to God through Christ. Through the same Spirit, we also have direct access to God, right? And this is why we need to hear the gospel, right? I said it before, believers, we need to be reminded of the great gift of salvation that we have in Christ, right? We need to understand that we've been called to corporate fellowship, right? We need to have fellowship in the church. And to at every extent possible, we need to live in peace with people outside the church, right? Again, that horizontal relationship, yes, it starts and it's grown and it's developed in the church, but it also needs to extend outside the church. This morning when I was talking about us going out into the community and sharing the gospel in the community. We can't do that if we live in odds with the people outside the church. That was one of the problems that the Jews had. They were seemingly at odds with the Gentiles, even though that many of the Gentiles had accepted God and they were worshiping God. That was the purpose of the outermost court, the court of the Gentiles, so they could come in and so they could worship God. But still, there were odds, there was hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. We cannot allow that to permeate inside the church. But also for unbelievers, there needs to be a recognition of the hopeless condition apart from Christ, right? So we take this, you know, all the way back to the beginning where we talked about in the beginning where, you know, the Gentiles were without hope. Before Christ, they had no hope of salvation. They were not a part of God's holy people. Apart from Christ, there is no hope, right? For the unbeliever, you need to hear the gospel, right? You need to accept the gospel. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. But only through him we find true peace, through faith in him. And I don't want you to not hear what I'm saying. I don't believe it's what Paul is saying either, right? Paul isn't saying, and I'm not saying that we're never going to disagree, right? We are going to disagree, right? I can guarantee you that when we get into a group, if we're together long enough, there's going to be some disagreements. As a matter of fact, I can almost guarantee you that this morning, some of you guys disagreed with something that has happened in the last 30 minutes since you've been here or more, right? There is going to be disagreements, right? It's the way we're built. There is going to be disagreements. What Paul is saying is that disagreement cannot be bigger than our position in Christ, right? That division, right, those preferences that divide churches today cannot be bigger than our position in Christ, right? In every church we go to, you know, there are, yes, saved people, right, who have put their faith in Christ. There are unsaved people who have not put their faith in Christ. And the one thing that they have in common is they're both imperfect hypocrites, right? I'm just going to put it out there for you, right? We are hypocrites because we are doing our very best to do what God tells us to do, and we're still failing, right? We are doing our very best as Christians to do what God tells us to do, but we're still failing. The people on the outside who are not believers are doing the very best that they know how to do, but they're failing. I said it, we all fall short. It is our sinful nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve, and we can't get past it, right? That is why there is divisions in the church, right? And when I say in the church, I'm talking about the people who have put their faith in Christ, right? There is still division. But again, that division, those disagreements can't be bigger than our position in Christ, right? It says that he himself is our peace, right? That means that in Christ, he is the one who gives us peace. If we live in and for him, then through the Spirit, we can have peace with one another. And we can't be dismayed. There are going to be people that come and go, right? I just want to, you know, help you prepare your minds. Like, there are going to be people that are going to come and go because of disagreements in the church, right? Because of a preference. You know, I don't necessarily like the color of the chairs. Well, the next church has the color I like. I'm going to go over there. Kind of stupid, I know. But right now, and I did a little bit of research, maybe off, but there are literally thousands of denominations today, right? This is like 2024, like thousands of denominations, right? Not just thousands of churches. I'm not talking about thousands of churches. I'm talking about thousands of groups that have came together and says, because I disagree with their color of seats at that church, I'm going to this church, and when we get there, I'm going to take 10 other people with me that like this color of chairs, and we're going to form our own denomination. And what we have is we have these churches, right, that are sometimes built around member preference instead of around the Bible, right? Instead of their faith in Christ, right? And I'm saying this not to shift the blame to them or to take any focus off of us, but what I'm saying, what I want to illustrate here is what I believe Paul is trying to illustrate, is that those petty differences, those petty disagreements are what break fellowship when they shouldn't, right? That is one of the reasons if you've came here and you've gone through our membership class, we have what we call open-handed issues and closed-handed issues. We have agreed as an elder group, as a church family, that we will not be divided over open-handed issues, right? Like, okay, so you don't like to cover the chairs. We can still be friends. That's cool, right? Bring a seat cushion, you know, whatever you want, right? A seat cover. But we are not going to divide over open-handed issues. We will discuss any disagreements in closed-handed issues, right, on matters of doctrine. We will have those discussions, right? But it's a discussion, right? We think about it. Again, Paul is not saying that we can't disagree. If we think back, Paul had a disagreement with Barnabas. You know, Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Paul didn't. And the conclusion was, hey, you take Mark, I'm going to go with Silas, and we're going to continue the mission, right? There was a disagreement, but the break was not a break in the mission. The break was a break because there was a disagreement, and they came to a mutual understanding where they could still be in fellowship in Christ, and they could still complete the mission. What I'm telling you this morning is don't let petty preferences or opinions break fellowship with you and the body of Christ. That is my guidance for you this morning. You see, if you are a Christian, you should be consistently engaging in God's word. That's the only thing that's going to remind us, right, that we need to be in continual fellowship with one another, is hearing God's word, letting the Spirit guide us, right? You know, both privately, right? We need to be having our own private time of devotions with God, and but also corporately. I am not going to learn to like people and get along with people by isolating from people. It's not going to happen. I need to be around other people for better or worse, right? That is what needs to happen. We're also called specifically, right, specifically to walk in unity with all believers, right? And one of the things that you're going to hear this morning likely is that in order to have communion with us, we don't require to be a member of this church. Right? No, we are part of the universal church, the universal body of God. Therefore, if you are here from another church, welcome. Have communion with us. Break bread with us. Remember what Christ did for us together. Right? You do not have to be a member here. The gospel, right? And again, I use the gospel because it is the gospel. That's the gospel is what draws us into Christ. Without the gospel, we're not going to change, right? We need to hear the gospel to change our hearts. And it says the gospel has the power to transform lives. And God's Spirit works through his word to change hearts. That's Ezekiel 36:26, right? God's word has the power to change hearts, right? And through changed hearts, we have changed lives. Through changed lives, we have changed communities. Through changed communities, we can change, you know, the better part of the world. Like, the world itself is still going to be sinful. But our idea and our mission here is to reach people with the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation to people who desperately need it, which is everyone. We need to let God's word soften our hearts, right? We're so easily to become hard-hearted. We're so easily to stray away, to isolate from other people. God's word is what reconciles us both to him and to other people. And the third thing this morning is, in Christ, we are being built into a holy dwelling place, right? We talked about the church, and it's funny because the surprising thing that throughout the entire text, Paul never says the church, not once. But if we're looking at the implications of where he's going, especially as we go into verses 19 to 22, it is clear that Paul is talking about the church. He's talking about the body, and he's not talking about an actual physical location, what would have been in their minds, considering that their temple was still standing. You know, he concludes Ephesians 2 by affirming that the results of Christ's finished work is that in him, we're no longer outsiders, but now we have been adopted into God's family. In verses 19 to 22, we get a picture of the outcome of this adoption into God's family. And I want to read it, and it says, starting in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Right, so Christ being the centerpiece, and if you know anything about buildings, that cornerstone is what basically sets up the rest of the building. If the cornerstone is off, everything else is going to be off. But Christ is the cornerstone, which with everything else is built around. And as far as adoption into God's family, it's not just about receiving salvation, right? That is a great benefit. Like, we need salvation. We need to be saved, right? I've said that several times, and I think we can all understand that from last week, because we were dead in our sins, but God actually created a plan of salvation, that we needed a plan of salvation, though he wouldn't have created it, right? Kind of makes sense to me, so I figured it would make sense to you. But the thing is, salvation is good. We need salvation. But it also means that we've been adopted into God's family. One of the things that we emphasize here at Pillar Church is adoption. Like, we that's one of the things that we believe that we are called to do. We're to take care of the widows and to take care of orphans. And the thing that comes with adoption is that when you are adopted into a family, you're not adopting that family as a standalone unit, right? It's like, I'm going to adopt you, but you're going to have this little space carved out in the backyard of the property and that's where you're going to live. No, you get to live in my house. Right, you get to eat out of my refrigerator. You get also to bear my name. Like, you get all the perks that come to everyone else in my family. That's the great part of being adopted into God's family. We get all the perks, and that's what was missing from the Gentiles. Right, they were missing out on the perks of the covenant because they were not part of the family. You see, in the church, we have been unified, right? That unification comes through unification in the spirit and unification in the family. But the church is not a physical building. It is a living, growing temple, right? We are the church. God's people are the church. There is no temple here for us. We are the church. We are the temple in which the Holy Spirit now lives, and that temple, that cornerstone is all built around Christ. Again, that's why we have to be united around him, right? We have to be united in the gospel, because without Christ, without that hope, without that spirit, we cannot be united together. See, both for the Gentiles and for us today, accepting Christ means inclusion, right? It means that we are included. We've become fellow citizens with the saints and full members of God's household. We are fully integrated into the family, right? We've got the same last name. You know, we share all the same thing. We are in God's family. Not second-class citizens, but heirs alongside all those who believe, right? We are heirs alongside. That's Romans 8:70. We are heirs alongside all those who believe. This is the power of adoption. Again, once distant, the Gentiles and us, right? And I just want to kind of bring this back to, like, you know, to our feet for a second. You know, yes, this message is sent out, you know, this letter to the Gentiles. But we need to understand, we are the Gentiles, right? That's us. We are the Gentiles, right? Unless you have Jewish descent, right, you are a Gentile, right? That's who you are. Right, so I just want to make sure that we understand that this wasn't just some group of people that lived long, long ago. Like, no, this is This is you, right? This is us, right? But Romans says, like, no, if some of the branches have been broken off, right? Again, Romans 11, 17, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, right? The Gentiles, they were the ones who were grafted in, right? Once outside, they've now been grafted in, and they share, right, with that same nourishment, with that same spirit and that same covenant, those same promises that the Jews did. You see, through faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, you know? And it both unites us in one body, and it confirms our adoption, right? The Holy Spirit unites us and it confirms us. But, you know, we know it also, it seals us, right? So we know that through that, if we have the Holy Spirit, then we also have assurance of salvation, right? So it's a big deal. And I want us to understand what Paul is trying to get them to see here as we move to the end of the passage and the end of the sermon is you guys were without hope, completely alienated. There was no hope for you guys in the world. You know, he wasn't saying that God did not exist. Of course, God existed in the world. The thing is, they had no access, right? Without Christ, we have no access to God. Yes, there is common grace that God gives to all people, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, but it's not the same, right? It's not the same. Romans 8:15 says, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Just as the Spirit builds us up into God's temple, he also affirms our identity as his sons and daughters. The moment you receive Christ, you are no longer a stranger. You are a beloved child of God, a citizen of his kingdom and part of his eternal dwelling. So my exhortation to you this morning is to live in confidence, right? If you've put your faith in Christ, live in confidence, right? Be confident that you have salvation, that you are in God's hands. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can be confident that you have access to God, right? You have his spirit. You are in his family. And then honor God, honor his gift by living in harmony with his body, right? We need to live in harmony with the body. That's where it starts. We need to live in harmony with one another and let that permeate out into the community. In conclusion, Paul's message in Ephesians 2 calls us to reflect, not just on the Ephesian story, but on our own story. Like, what were you like before Christ, right? What are you like now, right? Because I fully understand not everyone yet is a believer. But think about your life. What is your life like, right? If you're a believer, what is it like before Christ? What is it like now? What's changed? And how should you respond to that change in your life? Without Christ, we were separated from God and divided from one another. But through Christ, we are no longer alienated, and now we have peace with God and unity as one body, being built into a holy dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Get the salvation is free. Receive it. Right? Receive it. Receive the gift of salvation. Come into peace with God. Walk in unity with his people. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning after hearing the message last Sunday that told us that we were dead in our sins, Father, that told us that we were transgressors and rebellious to this morning, where it tells us that if we remember where we were, but now there is hope that through Christ, that if we have put our faith in Christ, that we are no longer outsiders, that we can come to you directly, that the barriers between us and you have been torn down by Christ, that the barriers between us and others have been torn down by Christ, that through the gospel, Father, that we have heard and that our hearts have been changed, Father, that in Christ and his completed work on the cross, his atoning work on the cross, we've been redeemed. Not only have we been redeemed, Father, that we've been reconciled, there's peace. Not only have we been redeemed and reconciled, Father, we've been adopted into your family, Father. We bear your name, Father. We are recipients of your promises, Father. We are citizens in your kingdom. For those that are here this morning, Father, who have not yet decided to listen to the Holy Spirit, to answer that tug, that call in their hearts, Father, I pray that you would keep tugging, that they would keep coming, Father, they would not stop. They would continue to come to hear the gospel. And as they continue to come, that you would continue to call. And as you call, their hearts will be softened. And they will give their lives over to Christ. For the believers, Father, continue to guide them, mold them, and shape them. That may we may live in unity as we continue to be built into your perfect dwelling place until Christ comes again. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.